What think he of Christ? It is the greatest question that ever fell on human ear. And it's the most important question involving the greatest issue affecting all men everywhere. What think he of Christ? And by the help of God, we want to consider this question against the background of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now first of all, his birth, and then his life, and then his death, burial, and resurrection, and the promise of his coming again. And having considered the whole survey of the Lord's life, his birth, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the prospect of his coming again, I trust by the end of the meeting, dear friends, you will have come to a conclusion, and you will have answered this question, what thinks he of Christ? Someone has said, what thinks he of Christ is a test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. But let me explain that when the Lord said, what thinks he of Christ, he wasn't referring to a mere mental asset to his person. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ meant to a contemplation of him, to an apprehension of him, to an appreciation of him, and more than that, to an appropriation of him as the Son of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter at Caesarea Philippi, whom do men say that I am, and whom do he say that I am? And Peter replied, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that should come into the world. The Lord turned to Peter and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter was saying, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I have accepted you as that. So my friend, your eternal destiny depends upon your reaction to this question. What think ye of Christ? If you accept him as your own and personal Savior, you're on your way to heaven. But let me kindly and solemnly say, if you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's not been a time in your life and experience when as a sinner you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him in all his saving efficacy, you're on your way to hell. Now I trust as evening, you'll accept him as your own and personal Savior, because here is the fitness test. Here is the very hallmark of sincerity and authenticity as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born and brought into the temple, Simeon the just took the babe in his arms and made a very remarkable statement. He took the babe from his mother and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he looked into the face of the newborn babe. But then he went on and he said, this child he set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken again. So we gather from Simeon's words that our rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sign, or our acceptance of the Lord Jesus is a sign, whether we are saved or whether we are lost, whether we are on our way to heaven or whether we are on our way to hell. Well, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, in facing these Pharisees, he said, what think you of Christ? He didn't say, what do you think about religion? Or what do you think about politics? Or what do you think about economics? Or what do you think about culture? Or what do you think about history or medicine or any of the other academic courses of the world? He didn't say that. Because these things may affect us intellectually. But the question relative to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ affects us spiritually. And so the Lord turned to them and said, what think ye of Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth was unique and miraculous. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in a way that no other child was ever born in the world. There was no spiritual union or physical connection. The scripture says he was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. And this is unique as far as human conception is concerned. And way something like 740 years before the Lord Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah looked down the corridor of time and he could see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ with the prophetic eye. And he made a very strange statement, which skeptics have really ridiculed down the passage of time and ridiculing our day. He said, "Behold, I see, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Skeptics and atheists have said it's absolute nonsense, a virgin conceiving, contrary to all the laws of nature. But God is so planned it, that the Lord Jesus Christ should be born in this unnatural, in this unique way, born in Bethlehem's nature. Apart from the miraculous birth, the scripture predicted the manner of his birth. The scripture predicted the place of his birth. The scripture predicted the time of his birth. And the scripture gave the sign of his birth. Way back in the prophet Micah, chapter 5, the prophet said, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who shall be governor or ruler of my people." The Lord Jesus Christ was eventually born in Bethlehem's manger. As I said earlier, Isaiah said he would be born in the unique manner of a virgin. Micah said he would be born in the place called Bethlehem. And so Daniel predicted the time of his birth. And in the book of Numbers, we read, "A star shall come out of Jacob." And there we have the wise men being guided by the star to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The Lord Jesus Christ was born uniquely and miraculously of the Virgin Mary. Then the second thing we want to look at is his life. And the Lord Jesus Christ's life was supernatural and absolutely perfect. When the Lord Jesus Christ faced his enemies, he threw out a challenge to them which no man upon earth could ever surround. He turned to his enemies and he said, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" The challenge rang through the courts of heaven. The challenge reverberated throughout the whole earth. And it echoed and re-echoed in the caverns of the deep. There was silence. No angel in the sky, no archangel, no angel, no angelic hierarchy, no man upon earth, no demon in hell could lay a single charge against it. "Which of you convinces me of sin?" It was silent. Dear friend, there's not one in the audience here this evening who could throw out that challenge in this audience, or throw out the challenge in your home, for our friends would say, "You told a lie. You did that. You did that. You did that. You did that." None of us. We all stand condemned before the holy law of God, before the Ten Commandments of God. The God has said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother." And all these Ten Commandments. And not one of us can say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" The scriptures give evidence as to the absolute perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in a fourfold way. Paul, the great intellectual, he said, "He knew thy sin." Peter, the practical man, he said, "He did no sin." John, the devotional man, said, "He was no sin." The writer to the Hebrews says, "He was apart from sin entirely." But we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, apart from sin. and sorrow we have presented to us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His absolute perfection, intellectually, practically, devotionally, and entirely and absolutely. My friend, if you wish to stand before God on the ground of your own righteousness, your life must match with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is God's standard of righteousness. But the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can stand before God in our own righteousness, for the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and therefore we need the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, friends, is the greatest person that crossed the stage of human history. The Lord Jesus Christ came in order that he might deal with the greatest problem in the world, and that is the problem of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the greatest price conceivable. The Lord Jesus Christ came to perform the greatest purpose possible. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to rescue man from sin, which was the greatest salvage operation ever undertaken by any. The greatest person that crossed the stage of human history did to deal with the greatest problem, the problem of sin. I hear people say that there are many problems in the world. There is the problem of education. There is the problem of health. There are the problems of food for the exploding populations of the world. There is the problem of political liberty and all the rest of that. There is the problem of this, death, and the other thing. My friend, let me tell you, the greatest problem in your life, in my life, in the world today, is the problem of sin. S-I-N. You travel around the world, as I'm privileged to do, and you see broken homes, and you see wrecked lives, and you see sorrow and suffering as I have seen, and you can write across these things, sin. See a young man and young woman happily married, the first bloom of their marital love, deeply in love with each other, determined to make a go. Something happened, and there is an estrangement, and there is a breakup. And they are broken lives, and they are broken homes, and they are destitute children. What has happened? Sin has come in. My friend, I could tell you things in young men's lives and young women's lives that I've seen. Those who have had great and prosperous beginnings on Christian homes and Christian backgrounds have got entangled in this awful thing called sin. Ruined their lives. I'll tell you a story. I was back in Inverness in Scotland preaching some while ago. And the brethren said, "Mr. Dudley, will you come up to the prison and preach to the prisoners?" I said, "Well, the gospel commission is preach the gospel to every teacher. I'm willing to go with you to the Inverness high security jail and preach." They took me along, waited at bars, iron gates, and after a while, the guards opened the gates with a clanging of the locks, and then we went through another door, and then we went down a passage, and then we went through to another door. I thought, these fellows will never get out here. But they said it was a high security jail. And then she came to the auditorium where I was to preach. And then, before we preached, the man leading the service asked him, or any of the prisoners, there was a fine crowd of young men. He asked if one of them had a favorite here. And one young man put up his hand. And he said, "What's that?" He said, "Something about a child will never forget my mother's prayer." And as they sang that hymn, I couldn't sing it. And I thought of this young man saying, "I'll never forget my mother's prayer." Well, he became a Christian mother, he became a Christian background, and he's asking for a hymn about his mother's prayer. after I preach. I gave an invitation and then he was out of conversation. And this young man put up his hand. And I said, come up here, my boy. The police sergeant standing at the table, of course I cannot speak to you because we're in for something serious and with high security, sir. And the young man comes up to me, he said, Mr. Dudley, I've listened with great interest to your preaching today. But I want to tell you that I am a South African. Oh, I said, that's very interesting. Which part of South Africa do you come from? And he told me. And when I was conversing with him, and after the conversation, he said to me, Mr. Dudley, will you do me a favor? I said, what is it, my boy? Fine looking young fellow. He said, I've got a mother living in Heidelberg, Transvaal. Her name is Mrs. Sinclair. He said, will you go to her and tell her her boy is in jail? Oh, I said, I couldn't promise that. How can I go to a dear mother and tell her her boy is in a high security jail in Scotland for something serious? What brought him there? Sin! He thought of his dear mother in Africa. And I thought it better to leave his mother in ignorance about this boy than tell her the state of his boy in a high security prison in Scotland because of his misdemeanor. Friend, the greatest problem in your life and the greatest problem in the world is sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with the question of sin by paying the price for sin's ransom in his death upon the cross of Calvary. And so the next thing we want to consider is the testimony of God the Father concerning his Son. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, something strange happened. The heavens opened up. And a voice rang thundered out, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And again, upon the Mount of Transfiguration, God gave testimony concerning his Son. And then John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the banks of Jordan, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What was John saying? John was saying, behold the Lamb of history from the patriarchal days, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of ceremony from the days of Moses and the ceremonial offering. Behold the Lamb of poetry from the days of the psalmist. Behold the days of the Lamb of prophecy from the days of Isaiah. And this one became the Lamb of Calvary. And as we turn to the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, we find John seeing him between the four living creatures, the four and 20 elders, and John said, I saw the Lamb as he had been slain. And John on the banks of Jordan said, behold, the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. Because, my friend, this is the greatest problem in your life, the greatest problem in the world today. And Christ came to make atonement for sin, to deliver you from sin, to cleanse you from sin, to emancipate you from its power. Well, of course, we've got the witness of the Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the way to Emmaus, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures concerning himself, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And so as we turn to the Old Testament Scriptures, we find in the Old Testament the Bible says, behold, he comes. And then in the Gospels, the emphasis is, behold, he dies. And as we turn to the epistles, we read, behold, he lives. And as we come to the Apocalypse, we read, behold, he reigns. And Christ filled the Scriptures of truth. Christ has the opening testimony in the Scriptures, both old and new. And then we come to his works, and we find that the Scripture says he went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so we have the testimony of God, we have the testimony of John the Baptist, we have the testimony of the Scriptures, we have the testimony of his work. and we have his own test there, which of you convinceth me of sin. But we come further, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, notwithstanding the sinlessness of his life, Peter says he was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. We read this morning about the solitary sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, where John says he came unto his own and his own received him not. And the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men, God's gift to man. He was taken by cruel hands and crucified and slain at a place called Calvary. I said the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest personage across the stage of human history. He came to deal with the greatest problem, pay the greatest price, obtain the greatest purpose, at the greatest place of all the earth. We've been looking at these slides during the day, above a clock, of Jerusalem and Mount Moriah and Calvary. My friend, this is the greatest place of the earth, Jerusalem, not Tokyo or London or New York, but Jerusalem is the greatest place of earth, because it was the place where Jesus was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, where God's beloved Son was crucified between two thieves. When we were in Israel some while ago, I asked my friends who were taking us round, I said, amongst other things, I want to see three places. All the secrets said to me, what are those three places, among others? I said, I want to see Gethsemane. I want to see Gethsemane. I want to see Golgotha, the three G's. All they said is here. They took me across the valley of Kidron, as we saw in the pictures today, into the garden of Gethsemane, and there are those gnarled olive trees that have been standing for thousands of years. The girth of some of those trees are almost 15 feet wide. And they say these trees were here in the time of our Lord. And the whole scene of Gethsemane came before me. And I thought of the word, far be it possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. My Paul was my wife. And then we knelt down in the garden of Gethsemane, and we thought of the ordeal that Christ suffered as he anticipated the cruel cross at Calvary, with all its ignominy, with all its shame, with all its suffering. And we knelt down and thanked God. Yet ever the Lord Jesus Christ was willing and prepared to go to the cross. And then it says he went a little farther, and he went a little farther in the garden, and again we knelt down and thanked God. For the spot upon the earth where Christ suffered in anticipation and the anguish and agony that he saw concerning Calvary. And then they took me down to the Gabbatha, into what is commonly known as the soldiers' common hall, there upon the stone to see the soldiers, Roman soldiers' games are engraved upon those mosaic stones still today. And then my guide told me, Mr. Dudley, that is where Pilate stood, and this is where Jesus stood. And this is where the motley crowd stood and cried, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate turned to them and said, behold the man, look at him, a spectacle of suffering, of ignominy and shame, behold the man, thinking he draws some sympathy from their hearts, and they would change their cry. But so invisible with hatred and malice with his name, that they cried the more vehemently, crucify him. And they said, Jesus stood on that spot as he faced Pilate and answered him for never a word. As Pilate said, answers thou nothing, hearest thou not how many things they charge against thee? And he majestically answered to never a word. I went to that spot, and notwithstanding the crowds that stood around, I knelt on the spot and crossed my hands, People may have thought I was out of my mind, but I wasn't. I was filled with appreciation for the fact that this is where Christ was condemned for me. This is where Christ was sentenced to death for me. It was my death he died. It was my crucifixion he suffered. It was for my sins that he paid. And I said, thank God for the willingness, the preparedness of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary, be condemned. For Peter said he died the just one, for us the unjust, that he might take us by the hand and bring us back to God. And then thirdly, they said, come, we'll take you up to God's office. And as we went to Damascus gate up the dusty road on the way up to Damascus and climbed over today, it's forbidden to go on Golgotha today, but then you could. And we walked up Golgotha's hill, the bare of the face of the skull. And I thought of the words of Luke, and when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And walking as if on holy ground, we trod up Golgotha. Some of you being there will know what it's like. There were three tablets marking the spot traditionally where Christ hung between the two thieves, and where he cried those seven cries from the cross. The first one being, Father, forgive them. As they were driving the cruel nails through his hands, through his quivering flesh, and before they erected the cross and I laid it down with a thud, the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I stood with my wife. I looked at the spot. I looked up to the heavens above. And I thought, this is the greatest place on earth. For he, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. And again we knelt down and looked up into the blue eastern sky and said, thank God for Calvary and all that it means. For Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was doing it. And he died again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we thank God for Gethsemane. We thank God for Gabesa. We thank God for Golgotha. My friend, you may never be able to go, and today it's not possible to go on Golgotha's hill. But my friend, you can come to Calvary in your spiritual experience. You can come to Calvary where the Lord Jesus Christ died in the spiritual sense of the term and said, Lord Jesus, in answer to the question, what thinking of Christ, Lord Jesus, I believe. Lord Jesus, I receive. Lord Jesus, I accept thee as my own and personal Savior. My friend, if you can listen to the story of God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all it cost God, and all it cost the Lord Jesus Christ, and not believe, your heart must be as hard as heaven. Your heart must be as tough as steel. Your heart must be as cold as ice. God have mercy on you. If Calvary's cross and all that Christ suffered does not affect you, God have mercy on you. My friend, let me tell you, it was this that touched my soul. In South Africa, as I told you, I was a tough lad. My wife, my mother had 11 children. And my mother used to say, my boy, you give me more trouble than the 10 put together. So you can imagine what a good chap I was. And my mother made all sorts of predictions about me. I was down in the middle somewhere. And mother said, you know, my boy, I can well remember in my boy's mind. And my mother looking at me sternly and stately. And she said, you know, my boy, so only a mother can talk to her son. She said, you know, my boy, I really think that you are God forsaken. I really think so. Well, I looked at my mother and said, so what? many years in Afrikaans, especially we have different languages in Africa, and she spoke the vernacular. And she said as much as, I think, in their language, I think you belong to the devil, she said. For the things you get up to are terrible. And then she went on and she said, you know, my boy, I don't think you've lived to see 21. I honestly don't think you'll see 21. And I'm on past that now, praise God. Nothing was wrong. But you know, I heard the story of the cross. As a lad, I well remember going to a little hall. For the first time, I heard the story of the death of Christ for sinners and the love of God in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came away from that place in my mind, and I said, it's not true. Jesus did not die for sinners. Jesus died for church people. Jesus died for good people. Jesus died for holy people. Jesus did not die for a sinner like me. Don't tell me that, I said. It doesn't make sense to me. But all the word got in my heart, the love of God in the death of Christ. It wasn't the thunders of Sinai that turned me to the Lord. It was the sweet healing wooings of the Savior's love. And for days after, this thing haunted me. It really did. It haunted me. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think. This thing haunted me. Christ loved you and died for you. I said, how can it be? It's not possible. It's not true. But it burned in my heart as a lad. And without saying anything to any of my brothers or sisters, because they wouldn't believe me, I was such a rascal that they wouldn't believe anything. And I was so troubled about this thought that permeated my being, that troubled my heart, the love of God to me and the Lord Jesus. Is it true? Is it true? I went out to the open field, I remember, in Africa. And walking across the open field, these thoughts troubled my heart. And then I could bear it no longer without a preacher. I couldn't go to the pastor because he was as dead as a dodo. He was as dark as night. I knew he didn't know a thing about the gospel. When he preached in the church, and I was taken to church, I had to fall to see. And I went to the open field and I knelt down by a tree stump. I well remember it was an oak tree stump, but I got over a tree stump. And that was my altar. Jacob's altar was a skull. And that became my altar. I looked up to heaven and I said, God, I know you're there. And I know Christ died for me. And I believe it. And I healed my heart and life today. And then something happened. I felt the floods of heaven, joys of heaven flooding my soul. And I got more worried than ever. I thought I was going out of my mind. Because I'd never heard the story of conversion before. And I said, I'm going bonkers, as we say. I'm going out of my mind. But I went home and said nothing to anybody. Right after the young fellow farmer in the district said, Dudley, would you like to come to a Bible reading? I said, what's that? Well, I've never had a Bible reading. Well, he says, you come and see. We're having a Bible reading down the road, and you come and see. And I went along. And there we were studying the third chapter of the Gospel by John. I could never forget it. And they came to John chapter 3, verse 16. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then they started speaking about the assurance of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I listened with both ears to those young fellows as they spoke about the message of John's gospel. And then one young fellow, the farmer's son, he said, the Bible says, whosoever believes has. And he said, on the authority of the word of God, if you receive the Lord Jesus, if you believe the Lord Jesus, you have eternal life. I said, I've got it. Praise God, I've got it. And I've got the assurance of salvation. And so that day on, when I went home and put my Bible into my arms, you know what my brothers and sisters said? Look at that hypocrite! Look at him! He got a Bible in it. Look at him! Hypocrite! They said, my mother said, oh, just give him 3 months to be over it. It's just a phase they're passing through, you know. These boys go through a phase. My father said, he's got a touch of religion. Thank God the touch has lasted 50 years. Thank God the phase has lasted and will last throughout the countless and ending ages of eternity. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Young man, what think you, Christ? What is your reaction? Are you going to reject, or are you going to accept? I could take you to some other man who give their opinions, but I just say briefly, not what you think of any of the world dignitaries, Churchill, or Smart, or Menzies, or Roosevelt, or any of the great men of history. That doesn't affect you spiritually, might affect you intellectually, but think of Christ. Your appreciation, your apprehension, your acceptance of Him will determine your eternal destiny. Briefly, we ask Peter, what think you of Christ? And as you really said, Peter, Caesarea Philippi, thou said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are full of thinking of Christ, the Son of God. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. We are John the Baptist, as He said already, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We come to the ladies. Mary Magdalene, what do you think of Christ? Rabboni, my Lord and my Master. We think of John, we think of others. We think of Thomas, as you heard this morning. It was afternoon, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He asked the Pharisees, what think you of Christ? They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Praise God. If that weren't true, none of us would be here this evening. We think of Pilate, who condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. What think you of Christ? 3 times Pilate said, I find no fault in him. We come to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to the Christian and you say, what think you of Christ? If I went to your hearts in the meeting here this evening and said, dear brother, what think you of Christ? Sister, what think you of Christ? Why, I get asked about this. Why do you say, he's the altogether lovely one. He's the chiefest of 10,000. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Redeemer. My friend, let me bring the question to you personally. What think you of Christ? The answer to the question will determine your eternal destiny, heaven or hell, saved or lost. And believing, the Bible says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Are you going to receive him tonight? Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, the Lord Jesus Christ offers you salvation because of what he has done in his death, burial, and resurrection. Time will not allow us to deal with the resurrection. The fact remains that Christ the Lord, and the Apocalypse said, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Christ comes to you this evening through his word and says, what think you of Christ? Will you do as what we have said, we have done, and others have done, bend the knee before him, whether it is in the hall or whether it is at home, bend the knee before him. We said, Lord Jesus, I've been faced with a question, this challenging question, what think you of Christ? Lord, I'm a sinner, and Lord, I believe that he's died to make atonement for sin. I accept the faith, and only by so doing will you pass from death unto life. I trust that this evening, before you retire, or before you leave this hall, you will answer that most important question. What think you of Christ? In the affirmative, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. God help you to do, for your soul's salvation, and for his glory. Shall we pray? Our heads are quiet. Marvel in his presence. I want you to think of this question, my friend. What think you of Christ? And I want you to answer it. There's no neutral ground. You either accept or reject. I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus, that this evening you receive the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior, as I have done in many in the hall of death, while our heads are quietly bowed in silent prayer, while the Christians are praying. I ask you to face the question, what think you of Christ? And accept of him right now, where you sit. And after the meeting, let somebody know that you've made the decision for Christ tonight. God help you to do so in the quietness of this evening hour. I'm not going to force you, but I beseech you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God.